slide, as you will notice, we're going to go to the book of Haggai. Now, I wanted to put this out there because there are two ways to pronounce the name of the book. Both of them are correct. So, if you say Haggai, you are correct. If you say Haggai, then you are correct as well. So, whichever your preferred pronunciation is, we are going either to the book of Haggai or the book of Haggai. And now, that may not help you a lot either, because the book of Haggai is a minor prophet. It is between Zephaniah and Zechariah. Does that help? That helps. Way back in the Old Testament, actually towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to start a brand new message series today from the book of Haggai. And I prefer to pronounce it Haggai. Now, I may mix it up, just to keep you interested, if that will do it. But we're going to look at the book. Haggai is known as a minor prophet, and the Old Testament has major prophets and minor prophets. It doesn't mean that they are any less important to be a minor prophet. It just means that the book is shorter. So major prophets were long, minor prophets short. I'm not sure if I'm going to be a major or a minor prophet here today. We'll see. Alright, everybody got it? Everybody uses... See, if we had all the same Bible, I could just tell you page whatever. But everybody has different Bibles. So Haggai chapter 1, verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse number 8. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 down to verse number 8. And read with me, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Amen. For the next 3 weeks, I want to speak in a series entitled, The Time is Now. The Time is Now. And let's pray we'll get into what Haggai has to teach us today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we read the ancient words of the prophet, Lord, that they relate to us today, they speak to us today. And I pray that as you, by your Spirit, cause them to live, I pray that they will live in our hearts. I pray that they will challenge us, encourage us, Lord, whatever the need is that we have, that you, by your Spirit, will speak your word in that way, Lord, to touch the need, to minister to it. Lord, enable me to communicate your word, Lord, as you have it spoken. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. Sometimes you can come to a stage in life where you have kind of an unsettled or a sinking kind of feeling. A point where you think that by this time in life, I thought I would be farther along. Am I know what I'm talking about? I didn't see myself being at this point at this time. It happens to most people. I was going to say everyone, but there's always the exception. It happens to most people. You know, when you're 18, and you think of when you arrive at old age at the age of 30. Remember those days? I was thinking back the other day, I saw that some folks from my hometown had reached, I think it was 80 years old, and I was thinking back to the time that we used to hang out at their house, and we thought that they were quite old. And then I realized that they were probably mid-30s? Maybe late-30s? And it gives you a whole different perspective on life. And if you're one of those list people, and you have it all laid out, here's how life is going to go. You know, at 25, I'm going to do this. And at 35, I'm going to do this. And at 45, I'm going to do this. And then at 55, I'm going to retire. I knew some people, they were playing for Freedom 55 at Books. You know, they had another child, and Freedom 55 was no longer Freedom 55. Life changes. Things happen, and sometimes we are not at the place we, you know, for guys in particular, we call it midlife crisis. I'm not going to ask if anybody's been there or done that. And sometimes, and I'm going to pick on the guys for a little bit, sometimes guys just go kind of crazy. You know, get the sports car, try to pretend like you're 21 again. If anybody got a sports car, congratulations, bring by my house and go for a drive. I'm not trying to pick on anybody today, but sometimes there is that kind of stereotype of the midlife crisis. And sometimes it turns life upside down. And it can happen at just about any stage. Sometimes it's in the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. It can be looking at your career and thinking, I thought I would be farther. It can be looking at your family and saying, I thought it would be different. Looking at your situation and thinking, I didn't see myself here. Sometimes it can be a retirement. You know, sometimes people dream of getting to that magic retirement age, and then they get there and it's like, I'm here. And sometimes, you know, people say, well, I'm going to try all kinds of different things. I'm going to take up a hobby. I'm going to try traveling. I'm going to try and fill in. Sometimes people say, well, I'm going to take up religion. I'm going to try doing religious things. And then life doesn't change. And they wake up and think, I thought life would be better. By the way, religion itself doesn't really change you. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. And this was the mood at the time that Haggai wrote. Haggai was writing to people who were saying, we thought we would be much farther along. We thought that things would be better. We thought that we would be far ahead of where we are now. And he begins to write to them, and he begins to give them the word from the Lord. And I want to just back up a little bit, and I want to give you the background so you'll understand what's going on. King Solomon, in his fourth year as king, started to build a magnificent temple for the Lord. David had got all the supplies together, but the Lord said, David, you're a man of war. You can't build my temple. Your son will build it. So in the fourth year of King Solomon's reign, he gets the workers together. They began to build a magnificent temple. It was something that people came from around the world to see. They would come and they would worship and make their offerings to God. But after King Solomon died, the people began to turn their hearts from God. There was a succession of kings. And as you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles in your Bible reading, you'll read that, you know, this king did good like his father. This king did evil like his father. But there were way more of the kings who did evil. And even some of the kings who did good, the Bible says, He did good, however, he allowed the worship of idols. And so you see that over and over, and people's hearts began to get farther and farther away from God. Until finally, they forgot about God. They got distracted. You know, our generation is not the first generation to get distracted away from God. They got distracted by other gods. They got distracted by life. They got distracted by other things. And so what happened was God allowed a series of events to take place to pull people back to Him. Sometimes God even uses the wicked. And so in 587 B.C., no, there won't be a test at the end of all this to see if you remember the dates. But 587 B.C., a king named Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. They destroyed the temple, and not only that, which was humiliating, but the people were taken captive. And to add insult to injury, they just completely destroyed the house where God was worshipped. They stripped away the spiritual identity of the Jewish people, and the people were completely devastated. Now, imagine, if you will, if living here in Canada, along comes a powerful country that writes a letter or sends an email or tweets out to the Prime Minister, either surrender Canada to us or we're going to take it by force. And of course, Canada is not noted for being a very powerful military nation. We are people of peace and love. We hope. And so they say, unless your government surrenders and you surrender the nation, we're going to come in and we're going to bomb and we're going to do all the things that armies do. And so the government says, okay, we surrender. Come in, you're taking over now. And so they come in and they say to all of the Canadians and everybody who lives here, you are now captives. You cannot do anything without our permission. You can't travel. You can't spend your money. You're going to work for us. Oh, and plus, you can't worship just anybody or anything. You have to worship our way. Imagine how life would be turned upside down. Plus, because of what's happening, the economy goes in the tank, people lose their jobs, and there's no money. That's the situation that they found themselves in. And we look back at it, and it kind of has a distance to us. It doesn't really strike us that way, but that's what it will be like. And so imagine if you were driving home today from church, but you had to pretend you were coming from the mall, because you're not allowed to go to church. And if we had to put, you know, tape on the front doors to seal it all off, when we all came in the back door and turn on the lights. It was a difficult situation. So then, about 538 B.C., about 50,000 people were allowed to come back into Jerusalem. And they were allowed to come back and to begin to rebuild the city and begin to rebuild the temple. So all of a sudden, from being a ghost town, Jerusalem now is populated, about 50,000 people. And they begin to rebuild. But, and you can imagine the excitement, you can imagine how it must have felt like to be back home. The temple is starting to get rebuilt, and the foundation is there, the altar is there. But then, the Samaritans came. And if you're not up on all of the peoples of the Bible, the Samaritans and the Jews were like first cousins, but they hated each other. And so the Samaritans came, and they began to threaten the people, and they began to oppose the work. And they're saying, you can't do this, you're not allowed to do this, this is impossible, you can't, we're going to stop you. And so here's what happened. They stopped. They said, we're not going to build any more on the temple, we're not going to build any more because there's opposition. And they said, the time must not be right. And so God comes. called Haggai to come to speak to the people of Israel and to tell them what God wanted. And look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Now we'll get into our text. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. I'm not saying this on my own. This people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, the New International puts it this way when it speaks of, instead of saying this people, it says these people. Those of you who have children, do you ever remember a time in your life when you looked at your spouse and you said, your child? Hey, you ever remember that thing? You will not believe what your child, not my child, your child. This is your fault, your child. It's that same sense that God is saying here. He's saying, these people. There's a sense of frustration. There's a sense of those people. And I want you to notice, I've got several points I want to bring you today. The first one is this. Procrastination kills progress. Procrastination kills progress. I was going to ask if anybody here is a procrastinator, but you would finally get your hand up when I'm done. You'd have to think about it. You have to analyze it a little bit. See if really I am, or if I just like to think things through. Putting off things is frustrating for people around you. You know, we do it all the time. I'm going to mow the lawn. Sometime. You know, then you get a hay field. You know, the neighbors are calling public security and they're giving you the stink eye when they see you. And you finally get around to doing it. You've got to do it like three times to make sure the grass is cut. Because your mower's choking up. Procrastination wastes opportunities. It causes problems. Did you ever procrastinate on getting gas? You know, I think I can make it through until Tuesday when the price of gas goes down. I think I can wait until I get somewhere where it's going to... I'm going to save a penny. A penny a liter. You know, we'll drive for like 30 kilometers to save a penny a liter. You know, you're saving like $3 and you're burning $5. So you procrastinate on filling up the tank, and then your spouse takes the car out, and they get, you know, a kilometer down the road, hopefully not just on Highway 40 or 20 or something, and all of a sudden it's like, and it's done. And if you were the one who was supposed to fill the car up with gas, you have a problem, and procrastination causes problems. Sometimes we do it with life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, in the Living Bible, said this: if you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. If you wait for everything to fall into place, if you wait until, you know, it's the right weather, everybody agrees, everybody's there, everybody's this, and I feel like it, and it's all good. If you wait for perfect conditions, you will never get anything done. And one of the things that causes procrastination is perfectionism. It's got to be perfect before I can do anything. Really, life isn't perfect. In the Bible, there's a guy named Felix who's talking to Paul. And Paul reasons with him about faith and about Christ. And Felix makes a statement. He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He says, you know what? I'm just about there, but in a more convenient time. The record never shows that there was a more convenient time. And procrastination is deadly when it comes to faith and eternal life. Because We say, well, when my life goes together, when I'm married, when I've got my children, when I've got this, when I finally get the job that I want, then I'm really going to dedicate myself to the Lord. Then I'm really going to follow the Lord. Then I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to give. Then I'm going to do all these things. And you know what? You find that if you wait for perfect conditions, it never happens. That's the challenge of procrastination and the danger of procrastination when it comes to serving the Lord. Because you see, if you don't tithe when you're making very little money, chances are you're making a lot you won't have any. If you're not faithful when things are very, very busy in your life, chances are that when things slow down a bit, you won't be either. We learn things through the struggle. And that leads me to my second point, which is this. That opposition isn't a sign that God is against you. You see, sometimes we say, well, so many things in life were against me. If everything would go my way, then I could follow the Lord. Then I could serve the Lord. Then I could be the person that I want to be. But until then, and if I didn't have opposition. But there's a very simple truth we all need to learn and remember. And that is, if you're a member of the human race and you try to do something for God, or you just try to do something, there will always be opposition. You know, there were investors who had the opportunity to back Steve Jobs. You know, the founder of Apple. They had the opportunity. They said, it'll never work. And there will always be people around you who will say, it will never work. It's too hard. It will cost too much. You are not capable. There will always be somebody along the way. And the people of Israel, they start to build. They get the foundation in for the temple. They get the altar built. They got the materials are all there. It's all ready to go. And somebody comes along and says, we're going to stand in your way. And when that happens, you've got a choice. You can either back up and stop. You can say there's got to be a way around. Or look out, because if you're standing in the way, I'm coming through. And in the case of Israel, they looked at the opposition and they said, well, I guess we better stop. Because they're really, really strong. And if you go back to the history of Israel, they did that multiple times. God said, go across the Jordan and I'm going to give you all the land. And they said, we want to send spies across this. Check it out. So they check it out. They come back and they say, it's everything God said and more. And then they come back and they said, but there's a problem. There's giants. They're big. And we're small in our own eyes. And the whole point of it was this, that God was saying, I know there are giants and I know they're bigger than you are, but they're not bigger than I am. And sometimes, even today, we get our eyes on the obstacle, and we get our eyes on the giant, and we say, in my own eyes, I'm so small and insignificant. Well, God is saying, but if you would only realize that I am so much bigger than the thing that you are facing in your life, that the giant may be there, but I'm the giant of giants. Yeah. Hallelujah. The giant of giants. And so, they said, we can't do anything because we've got opposition. Opposition, spiritually, often means that you're doing what God wants you to do. The enemy won't fight you if you're doing what he wants or nothing. But when you begin to do what God wants, there will be opposition. And somebody said, well, that means that you don't have faith if things go wrong. Tell that to Paul. I love the book of Acts. But let me give you about the last 15 chapters in a nutshell. Okay? In a nutshell, here's the last about 15 chapters. Hands ready? Here we go. Paul claim you want. Okay? Goes to a new city. Preaches in the synagogue. Revival breaks out. Enemies come and say, Paul is no good. You need to get rid of him. And they stir up the people of the town. And they run Paul out of town. Now, sometimes they threw rocks at him and tried to kill him. Other times, friends let him down over a wall in a basket. Paul escapes town, and Paul goes to Newtown. And it's like, rinse, wash, repeat. Okay? The last 15 chapters of the book of Acts. Some of the details are a little different. You know, because he goes to one place and he starves. He goes to another place and they leave him for dead after throwing big rocks at him. He goes to another place and they just beat him with rods. And if you were looking at Paul, you would say, Paul is in the wrong place at the wrong time and he must be out of the will of God. But opposition does not mean that God is against you. Opposition means that there is something you're going to learn and overcome. That God works in the middle of opposition. But it's so easy to quit focusing on what God is doing. You see, the moment you start moving forward, the moment you're obedient to God, mark it down, there will be opposition. But it doesn't mean that you lack faith. It means that your faith can carry you through what you face. It doesn't mean back up and quit. It means realize that God's got this thing.
Yes.
We're going through.
Amen.
Yes. Yes.
The third thing that I wanted to share with you about this passage, and I mentioned this in an earlier series, but I think it's so important. Haggai teaches us, choose the hard right rather than the easy wrong. Choose the hard right rather than the easy wrong. I think we need to make that a prayer in our lives. Lord, help me today to choose the hard right rather than the easy wrong. When you're faced with the choice of going along with everybody and something that's unethical or going against the flow, Lord, help me to choose the hard right rather than the easy wrong. When temptation comes along in whatever form that temptation may take, the thing about temptation that makes it so difficult is that temptation is never cod liver oil being offered to you. It's not. You know, temptation is never... Now, if you like these, good. I'm not a big fan. But temptation is never somebody offering you a big bowl of Brussels sprouts. Unless you really like it. No. You know, I went to the doctor a while back and said, you got to watch your fat intake. You know what temptation is for me? It's a big plate chicken wings. Okay? Temptation. It's like somebody setting me at a table and I know I'm supposed to take the Brussels sprouts. I know I am. No butter. No salt. Because they all taste good. And they've got Brussels sprouts here. And they've got chicken wings. Oh, why don't we put sweet chili Thai sauce on them? Here. So I not only have the fat, I got the sugar. And temptation for me isn't the Brussels sprouts, it's the chicken wings. I want them. I can taste them. Oh, that sweet grease. No. For somebody, it's going to be the only thing you remember. This week somebody asked me, you didn't really eat flour? That's from last week. And temptation is always the chicken wings. Or the thing that you want.
It appeals to you. It's not to me. It's not the Brussels sprouts. I have no problem. Don't lie. Put them there. I won't touch them. You can leave them there. I'll even smell them, but I won't touch them. But now the chicken wings, I might just want to sneak one. If nobody's watching. As a matter of fact, I might just want to take the whole thing even if somebody's watching. And that's temptation. And temptation demands that I choose the hard right rather than the easy wrong. It means that I've got to go against my flesh and my instincts. And there are choices as a believer living in our culture that you will be called upon to make. That as a child of God, that you will have to go against the flow of culture. And it will be hard. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But I am saying that when you choose the hard right, that God stands with you in your choice. And there are times that you may feel pressure against you. There's times that everybody else might be saying, why do you have to be like that? But when you choose the hard right over the easy wrong, God blesses.
Amen.
The hard right. Because it gets easy to quit focusing on God and focus on myself. With the people of Haggai's time, it would be hard, but right, to continue to build the temple. Sometimes it gets so easy. When someone hurts your feelings, you hold a grudge. That's the easy wrong. It's hard and right to forgive when your flesh says, pay them back. It's easy to keep spending more than what you have. Just buy whatever you want. It's harder to start finding out the debt. It's easy to just give up. It's harder to choose the right. They fall into the curse of procrastination. And God spoke to them. And this brings me to my last point this morning. God said, the time is now. They said, the time is not now. God said, the time is now. I want to bring this to a close very quickly, but let me bring you to Haggai 1 verse 3. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living? Now the King James says ceiled houses or houses with nice ceilings on them. That was a luxury in that time. The New International says living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Notice what he said. Give careful thought to your ways. You're living in luxurious houses and God's house is ruins. In other words, you're putting your own comfort ahead of God's house and God's priority. I read that and I thought, what do we put ahead of God's priority in our lives? What are the things that we know we should be doing, but we don't? And he said, think about it. Are we consumed with ourselves more than we're consumed with God? Is there something that we in our lives put ahead of God and we try to fit God in around it? And God's saying, consider your ways. Think about where you're at and what's going on within your life. Consider your ways. Are we choosing the easy wrong rather than the hard right? And then in verse 6, he said, you've planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Doesn't that sound like frustration? He said, you're pouring your life into things. You've got more than you ever have, but you're not satisfied. You entertain yourself. You play games. You eat out. There's a longing for something more. And then in verse 7 and 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build a house. so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. So God again says, think about what you're doing. Think about how you're living. And then he breaks it down into three simple steps. Number one, go up to the mountains. Number two, bring down the timber. And number three, build my house. Going up a mountain is hard. I've tried hiking up mountains a few times, and it's a lot easier coming down. But he said, you go up the mountain, that's hard. Choose the hard right. Bring the timber down. Now, they didn't have trucks. They may have had some kind of animals they could use, but a lot of it was going to be on their shoulders coming down. Now, coming down the mountain is easier than going up the mountain most times, but coming down the mountain carrying timber is not. And then he said, I want you to build my house. The opposition may still be there, but build my house. Choose to do the hard right. And then God says, and here's a challenge, and here's something I want everybody here to remember. It's like God is saying, don't worry about 4, 5, and 6. Get 1, 2, and 3. And here's the problem we have with God sometimes. God says, here's what I want you to do. And we say, okay, God, but what about after I do all of that? You give me 1, 2, and 3. Now give me 4, 5, and 6 before I do 1. And God says, no, 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 no. Do 1, do 2, do 3, and then I'll show you 4. But sometimes in our lives, we're so anxious. And we want to get ahead. And we want to get to the end before we start at the beginning. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I read that scripture and I was thinking about it, and I realized that when you're in a dark place and you have a lamp, there's a certain radius around you that you can see. You might be able to see 6 feet in front of you with a lamp, but you will never see any further until you take a step forward. And when you take a step forward, if you move 3 feet ahead, you see 3 feet further. And God works in our lives in such a way that it's when I obey Him, it's when I begin to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk side by side, but we're called to follow Him. I want God to show me everything. He says, here's enough to take the first step. And the way to get started is this. Stop talking and start doing. Oh, it's quiet. Start doing. Stop talking. And that's the challenge we come to today. Because it's easy to talk. It's easy to do the procrastinating thing and say, I would have, could have, should have. But there comes a point where it's stop talking and start doing. Nike made the slogan famous, just do it. You know, there's a very simple truth about our relationship with God. It's this, that we're all as close to God right now as we really want to be. You say, well, Pastor, I'd really like to be a spiritual giant like Peter and Paul. Well, all of God's presence is available to us if we'll dedicate ourselves to seek and follow after Him. But we become content with where we are. We become content to live in our luxurious place. And the Bible teaches us that right now your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And that He lives within you.
Right.
And we're not talking about a physical building, and I'm not here to raise an altar for a building. We're talking about your life and what's happening within you. And the place of God within. Does my flesh have a beautiful house while I give God the shack out of that? You might be here this morning and you've been investigating Christianity and you're saying, well, I want to check it out and see, is there anything to it? And if you just started on that quest, that's amazing. But that quest has been going on for a very long time. There comes a point where God is saying, hey, it's time to do something. Here's what Paul wrote. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, and he's speaking about salvation, he said, indeed, the right time is now. Not next week, not next month, not when my family all gets healed, not when everything comes together, not when I've got a good job, not when I've resolved all my personal issues, but he said the time is now. As we stand together this morning. The blessings of God are always on the other side of obedience. They say, well, what happens if I do what God's asking and I don't get what I think? You know what? You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible for the obedience. The outcome is up to God. And I want to ask you, what is it for you today? And you're here and it's time to say, I'm going to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. It might be that it's that point of prayer, that point of commitment to God, that's where you're at. It's time to just stop saying I need to and start saying I'm going to. I am now. For others, it may be water baptism. And we procrastinate about it. Well, when the time is right and everybody's together, when the Lord says the time is right now. And maybe you're here today and while I've been preaching, there's been somebody on your mind that you need to ask forgiveness from. It's time to get that monkey off your back. Because you see, unforgiveness just harms you, not the other person. But the time is now. And Haggai spoke to them and said, you've allowed me to go on for so many years. But now, it's time to start. And I'm here today to preach you, it's time to start. It's not time to say, I'm going to finish everything today. It's time to start.